Hey Carmel, you are in for a treat today. Our guest speaker is Jason Jimenez. He is an author, a speaker, founder of Stand Strong Ministries, and he and his wife Celia and kids are members here at Carmel. And he gets to tackle the great, unlikely character named David. I am so excited for you get to do this. And it's such a great reminder every week that God delights in using unlikely people like David and us. And so grab your Bibles, get ready for a great day to be encouraged, to be challenged, to learn more about that unlikely nature of our calling. Love you guys. Have a great time.
Well, good morning, Carmel. You know, there was a moment there when I saw that video from Pastor Alex at the first service that I thought he was hesitating because he's the most unlikely speaker, Jason. But I was like, praise God that he just went with it. But on second thought, he can't do anything about it because he's not here. But I am thankful to Pastor Alex and to the staff here, Pastor Clay, your guys' leadership. I'm thankful for our home church. I love you guys. And so it's a great honor on behalf of our pastor to fill in while he's gone celebrating his eldest daughter's wedding to touch on King David. So if you have a book, you're going to notice that today is actually Ruth. So I told Pastor Alex, if you want me to teach, I'm not going to do Ruth. So he gave me King David. Now, the good news is Pastor Clay is going to be doing Ruth in the next few weeks. So if you have a book, make sure you guys jump to where King David is. It should be December 1st. And we're going to be touching on his life this morning. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty, powerful way. Lord, I don't know the grievances, the struggles. Lord, whatever is going on in this church, in the lives of so many thousands of people, God, we pray that would you move in their life, in the marriages, in relationships, people that are here that don't know you, that they'll come to know you as their Lord and Savior, people who are doubting you, that Father God, that you'd fill them and give them the assurance that they need. And Lord, as we look at this great, unlikely individual who becomes the Israel's greatest king, God, that you would just inspire us to do great things for your glory and for your honor. And all God's people said, amen. All right, here's a question. How many of you love Cinderella stories? Who loves the Cinderella stories? Okay. How many men actually love the great cartoon, the great story of Cinderella, the Disney character? Any guys in this room love? Amen, dude. You just keep loving Cinderella, okay? Maybe you'll marry a princess. I don't know. We love those kind of stories because you see the loss that she goes through. She's supposed to inherit all the stuff. She loses it. And sadly, her dad married a very wretched person, the evil stepmother. She's used and abused, and of course, we know the end of the story, is she becomes what? A beautiful princess. Yay, we love that story, right? I got to get drummed up because my family are going to Disney World in like a week and a half. So we're really excited about that. It's a small world after all. It's going to drive me crazy. Well, not only that, but in recent years, the whole Spider-Man. Who's Spider-Man? His name is? Peter Parker, the most unlikely person, right? So if you're a Marvel fan and you think of Spider-Man, the reason why we like the story is because it's very unlikely. Nobody would have ever guessed in a million years that guess who Spider-Man is, that geeky guy at your high school, Peter Parker. But he is. It's kind of cool, right? One of my favorite is Charlie Bucket. Remember Charlie Bucket? He gets a golden ticket, and at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, guess what Willy Wonka gives him? The factory. I mean, what kid wouldn't want a chocolate factory, right? Oompa, oompa, right? With those crazy little orange things. I mean, it's amazing. But I remember as a kid seeing that, it was so cool. And of course, you want to eat chocolate when you see that movie, right? And you want to make a pool of chocolate. But these are great stories. And of course, who could forget the most iconic football stories of Rudy Rudiger, who gets to play for Notre Dame, right? These are inspiring stories. How about this? Who loves when a number 12 seed in March Madness knocks out a number 1 seed? I love it when it's Duke who loses. Amen? Yes! We love it. But of course, unless if it destroys your bracket, you're not so happy. But we like these kind of comeback stories. Well, I have to tell you that today, as we look at King David, he, if I can say this, is probably the original Cinderella story. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23, you know what David said about himself? He says, I am a poor man, and I am a man of no reputation. You imagine that? Do you guys go around saying that about yourself? But at the time of his life, even when he was under the rulership of King Saul, he was seeing all these blessings come his way, and he's thinking, I am not deserving of this. I'm just a wretched person. Yet this poor man with no reputation, he went from the deserts as a shepherd boy to the palace as king. He went from fighting off wild animals with a slingshot to ruling and commanding hundreds of thousands of soldiers. He went from feeding his brothers at war to becoming king and having numerous servants at his beck and call. You see, one of the most amazing things when you and I look at King David's life, there was no campaign for him, David for king. There was no marketing firm. There was no gurus. There was no life coaches that A, would have even chosen David from Bethlehem, the youngest of seven older brothers. And B, no one would have been able to take a shepherd boy and transform him into a warrior and a king that not only did his people love, but his enemies feared. I love what the teacher's commentary said when looking and examining and studying the life of King David. It reads, we have two rich sources to help us understand David's growth towards greatness. The first is the historical account of his life found in 1 and 2 Samuel, in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. The second source is the Psalms that were written by David himself. These Psalms portray David's rich emotional life and reveal his attitudes and feelings at various stages of his life. We need to probe and explore both the historical and the poetic sources. For David is the key to understanding the greatest period of Israel's national greatness. Even more, we need to probe and explore because, catch this, David stands as a spiritual model for you and for me. So hopefully, Carmel, this morning, as we look through David's experiences, we look at some of his challenges and some of the temptations, that we wouldn't just see an unlikely character, but rather, as we leave here today, that we got to learn from a man of character. And if God can use someone like David, can God use me? Absolutely. All that David went through, if he could still be a man at the end of his life, a man after God's own heart, from when he was a child to when he died as king, can God use you? Can you, lady, man, be a man after God's own heart, be a woman after God's own heart? Absolutely. So let's now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and let's start where we need to start. Let's examine, look at the childhood of David. And here we're going to see is that David is overlooked. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, to bring up to speed, Samuel, who anointed Saul because the people wanted a king, but guess what? Is it working out for the people with Saul? No. And so Samuel the prophet is very grieved by the type of life and the type of decisions that Saul is having. And we're told here in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now let's pause and look at the screen here, because I want to remind you guys of the genealogy, of course, that comes to Jesus Christ, but right there in the middle is King David. And I circled two key names. The first is Judah. If you remember, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the legacy for Jacob was going to be his fourth son out of 12, Judah. Now, if you know the story of Judah, he didn't make a lot of wise decisions, did he? He had five sons, and out of the five, two of them had a divine death, Ur and Onan, and they were killed. But yet, guess what? Despite that, God was going to use the line of Judah, though eventually Jesse would come from, in the land of Bethlehem, was also known as Bethlehem Judah, for their forefather here, Judah. But notice, who's the great-grandmother of King David? It's going to be Ruth, because we know who Ruth marries, and she marries who? She's a Moab in Ruth chapter 4. She marries Boaz, and from this line would come King David, and eventually the very Messiah himself. Now notice it here now in verse 2. He says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Could you imagine if Samuel, pause and think about this, if Samuel was so afraid of King Saul and decides not to go look for the anointed, the next anointed king, and out of fear of Saul, he decides to hightail out of there. See, the thing is, my friends, when you and I look and examine certain people, we see their successes, but you don't see their failures before that, right? You don't know what they went through. You don't know the people that God has put in their life. Samuel had a decision to make, and he's afraid right now. But notice, he listens to the Lord and he goes. What would have happened if Samuel stayed in fear? But thankfully, in faith, he listens to the Lord. And the Lord says to him here in verse 2, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. And you shall anoint, and Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he says to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. This word here in Hebrew is katan, means small, but in the Septuagint in the Greek, it's translated as unimportant and insignificant. So in essence, what he's saying is, don't bother, because notice he says, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. So we don't even need to go there. He's not invited to the sacrifice, so don't even bother. But notice Samuel says to Jesse, send and get him. For we will not sit down until he comes here. Now notice, my friends, when the prophet Samuel comes to visit, they're afraid. They don't know what he's about to say, if judgment's coming. But he visits Jesse in this little wilderness town, Bethlehem. He gets all of his older sons together, but they don't fetch David. They don't invite David to the sacrifice. I believe this reveals that David was overlooked by his family. Not hated, not despised, but just overlooked. Yet we know the story. It is going to be David who God calls. He's going to be the anointed one. And so in verse 12, he comes, they bring him before Samuel. And he was ruddy, meaning he was healthy, he was young, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Notice in verse 13, in the midst of who? In the midst of his brothers. It literally means in Hebrew that they were agreeing, they were acknowledging this. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and he went to Ramah. Now, you can imagine how David felt during this whole ordeal. He's taken from the pastures. He's told that none of his seven older brothers were worthy. They're not called by the Lord to become king. This wasn't something David was pursuing. He's just a shepherd boy. He's a poor man of no reputation, a poor kid of no reputation. And all of a sudden, in front of his dad and his brothers, he's being anointed by a prophet. He's probably thinking to himself, I'm not my older brothers. This has got to be a mistake. You know, in all fairness to you, Sam, I know you're a prophet, and when God speaks, it's infallible, but maybe you got the wrong guy. And you know who was thinking the same thing. What do you think his brothers were thinking? Yeah, he probably got the wrong guy. This is amazing what is taking place. Now, obviously, you and I, as far as I know a lot of you guys, have never been anointed as a king or queen in this room, right? Do we have to hail to someone? Okay, good, just making sure. Some people probably think they're king. But we've never experienced what it's like to be anointed as a king, to experience royalty. But that doesn't mean that we can't relate to how David felt here. I mean, ask yourself, how many times, my friend, have you felt unworthy or inadequate? Or how many times have you felt in a certain situation in your life that you're not qualified to do whatever it is? I don't have the education. I don't have the personality. I don't have the skill. That person's far better at that. I mean, you should really be asking this person. And it kind of seems like you're coming off meekish and humble, but in reality, you're insecure and you're not willing to accept the challenge because you don't think that you're good enough to do it. And you know why that is? Because like David, my friends, if we're being honest, every single one of us in this room, listen to these words, have all been overlooked. Every single one of us in this room at some point in our time, and sadly, some more than others, have felt insignificant. And after a while, what does it do when you feel this way? You feel insecure. You feel unloved. It sticks. It makes you feel like no one loves you. You're unwanted. You're a reject. But I love this because what does God do in the midst? David wasn't looking for this. God brings Samuel. When you have naysayers and people says, you can't do it. This has got to be a mistake. You're not qualified enough. But then God puts somebody in your life and says, no, you are. You are qualified, my dear sister, my dear brother. God has called you to this special task. But the choice now is up to you. Do you listen to the naysayers over here who've been overlooking you and using that as an excuse for God to overlook you? Or maybe in prayer time or in reading God's word or a special someone, anointed person in your life comes and speaks truth and you follow that. You follow that. My friends, at this point in time, the first unlikely lesson that we see at this stage of David's life is that even though David was overlooked by others, he still believed in God's call in his life. Isn't that true for us this morning? I don't know how you have been overlooked. But I guarantee as fallen human beings, we all have a story to tell. That we have all felt a time or two as a reject. And sometimes, what does that do? It can mess up our relationship with God sometimes, unfortunately. But that's the world that we live in. And we have to be reminded that despite the fact that people may not want you on their team, they may despise you, they may think that you're not significant or you're unimportant, that you do not let that define you. Amen? You allow the calling in God's life to move you to do great and mighty things. The second thing that we see in the life of David in this phase of his life is the battle with Goliath. Now, we know he defeats Goliath. But oftentimes when we're looking at unlikely people, what was taking place? What was transpiring in their life before he defeats and has victory over Goliath? Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read verses 26 and 29. And as you're turning there, remember, David now is in the courtship with Saul. A servant heard about David and his giftedness. He comes. Saul finds favor in David. And so what David's now doing is he's going back and forth. He's taking care of the flock, and he's coming to take care of Saul. And Saul tells Jesse that I have found great favor. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, that Saul loves David. He's become a great resource to him. That's significant, because up to this point, how did he feel at home? And now the king himself is saying, no, I see worth in this little boy. I find favor. I love this kid. Jesse says, hey, go check out your brothers. Go bring them some food. So he comes. And upon coming, every day he hears the words of that uncircumcised Philistine, the giant himself, Goliath, blaspheming the name of the Lord. He goes around saying, why do you guys keep allowing this? What has the king said will happen? How will you be rewarded? Eliab hears. Here he is. The eldest brother. Mine's here this morning. Let's boo him. No, we love my older. Notice Eliab hears these words and listen. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, 27. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when David spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled. In Hebrew, it was burning within him. He was so displeased at looking at his brother. And so this anger was against David, and he says to him, notice, number one, why have you come down? Who wants you here? Leave, that's what he's saying. Number two, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He's insulting him. We came to fight with the king. You're a shepherd boy. Go back to do your meaningless little things, right? Don't be interfering here. Three, I know your presumption, he says to his little brother. The word here in Hebrew is, I know your pride. I know your overconfidence. And notice, four, and your evil heart. For you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Do you see not just the tension, but how he's discredited and humiliated by his eldest brother in front of these warriors? And not only that, but then King Saul hears about it. So King Saul has him come in verse 33, and Saul says to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a what? A youth. In Hebrew is, you're an adolescent servant. And he has been a man of war from his youth. Here's what King Saul, what the commander chief does. To put things in perspective, you think, well, this is good advice. He says, stark contrast. Number one, he's a man. He's a giant. Not any one of my mighty men are willing to fight this guy. You're what? You're an adolescent. This man has been fighting wars, David. You've never fought one. This man is a warrior. You're a musician. See the stark contrast? Now, David could have taken the criticism and been discredited by his older brother. He could have taken what King Saul said to him, and he could have bailed. But instead, notice what he says. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when they came, a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And what does Saul say to him after hearing this amazing speech by this adolescent servant? Go and the Lord be with you. You know why I love this, why this is so significant and so unlikely? David takes these little circumstances when God protected him in the wilderness among the wild. And he's saying, if God protected me over here, what is God going to do here against the Philistine? He's going to protect me. This over here is probably insignificant for most people, but not to David. Because you know, when you take, my friend, those little things and you start seeing how God has protected you in the little things, what is he telling you? That he'll protect you in the big things. When God is faithful in these little things, he's going to be faithful in greater things if you trust him. David made an amazing decision not to back down. He had all the reason to listen to Eliab's criticism, to listen to his commander chief, but instead he fought to defend Israel because he knew the Lord will be with him. This is our second unlikely lesson. Even though David was discredited by others, he remained confident of victory. My friends, the message that we take from this unlikely character in our lives is, whatever challenges you're faced with, however people have discredited you, put you down, or whatever, there is still victory. God can still use you. You have people like maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse, who knows, maybe a boss, telling you, overlooking you, discrediting you, but if God has been faithful in these small things in your life and you feel compelled to do a greater work for his glory, do it. Do not listen to naysayers. But you know what? Things progressively get worse because then he enters the jealousy of Saul. And we know the story. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you turn there, verses 8 through 16. David's having great success. So much so, now the fame of killing Goliath. He is a warrior. We see here this phrase in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul is so displeased because they're ascribing David 10,000 and to Saul only 1,000. And Saul asks this question, what more can this man have but the kingdom? And we're told here in verse 10 that the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. That word raved in Hebrew is that literally Saul is prophesying as a madman. What that means is he's forecasting all the successes that King David's going to have. And as he's thinking about that, he's seeing how what? How insignificant he's going to be. As God advances David's kingdom, that means his kingdom's going to go away. As God advances the legacy of David, Saul's legacy is going to be no more. And it drives him to the point where he grabs a spear and David evades him twice, we're told in this passage. And God spares him. But you notice, what does David do? David throughout scripture will continue to come back to Saul. Matter of fact, when you look at the last time he tries to kill him in 1 Samuel 19 in his presence while he's still under his care in the kingdom, for years to come, David now is on the run. He's a fugitive. And you know, when I'm studying the life of David, I'm sure when you've looked at his life, you see for years to come, he's evading Saul. Saul chases him down by the Dead Sea. He gets delivered. 3,000 soldiers in 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 26, 3,000 more soldiers chasing David down. You think enough is enough. I can't handle this anymore. God, I don't want this anointing anymore. When am I ever going to be king? I give it up. And he could have fled and just said, forget it. But what does David do? Well, we're told that as he eluded captivity, as God protected him, you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, God protects David, puts him into a cave. His brothers hear about it, and they find refuge under the command of David. So now he's having an army of people that God has brought in his life during the wilderness as a fugitive. God's protecting him. And all the while, what is David doing? Is he grumbling and complaining? No, we're told in Psalm 57, verse 7, listen to these words. This shows you the kind of man that David is. In Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is steadfast. That means my heart is ready. My heart is firmly resolved, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and I will make melody. That's the kind of man that David is. In the midst of the kingdom chasing him, in the midst of Saul hating his guts, and think about the pain that that meant to David. What did he do to Saul? Nothing. He loved him. He was a father figure. He was a man that he admired. But now all he wants to do in his remaining days as king is to use all the power that he has to destroy David so he doesn't become king. But what do we learn? The third unlikely lesson in the midst as a fugitive. Even though David lost everything, praise God, right? He never lost faith in God. My friends, I don't know what you've lost in your life. I remember at 15 years old, my brother and I, we suddenly lost our mother. I was 15, he was 18. She was killed in a car accident. The person who brought you into this world dies before you do. The question wasn't, why did you do this, God? The question is, God, what is it that you want to teach me in the midst of this? You feel like you've lost everything, but guess what? Do we lose God in the process? No. And when we have even little faith, faith like a little mustard seed, and we put it in a big God, an eternal being, a supreme being who knows all things, who's omnibenevolent, God can take whatever loss that you're going through and he can give you great gain. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? I gain all loss and I may gain Christ more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. Even though David lost everything, he never lost faith in God. Whatever you're going through, my friends, whatever loss you're experiencing, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? In the fourth phase of David's life, he's now king in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we know, sadly, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that they go off to war. He looks upon Bathsheba. He commits adultery. So then he's got to do something. So he plots against Uriah, has him murdered in battle. Does that remind you of something? What did Saul try to do? Remember? Remember the stipulation? If you want to marry Michal, go out there. And he's hoping the Philistines would kill him. And now what is David doing? Almost the same thing, to cover his tracks and deception in his heart starts to darken and pollute his kingdom. And in 2 Samuel 7, though, before all this took place, there was a blessing that the prophet Nathan gave him about how God took him as as a little shepherd boy from the pasture and gave him to become king and shepherd over the people. But now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, guess what? Nathan has to confront King David. And when he confronts David, David had a choice. David could have refused the rebuke of the prophet, but instead, what does he do? He repents. And we have the famous psalm in Psalm 51. You know this beautiful psalm. It's a reminder for all of us in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. When David repents and the prophet tells him that you have been forgiven, but certainly your child will die and scorn and judgment will befall your kingdom, David says these words in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Whatever he was going to face because of his sin, when he fell into sin, David was willing, humbly willing, as a man after God's own heart, to listen to the Lord. And we know the story. If you go from 2 Samuel chapter 11 all the way to chapter 20, you see what's happening. Major things taking place in his life. And the grievances that King David had to face time and time again with his sons. It's horrific. But here's our fourth and final unlikely lesson with King David at this stage of his life. That even though David fell into sin, he didn't fall out of love with God. My friends, that is a powerful reminder for every single one of us, because the Bible tells us that sin easily entangles us. It easily ensnares us. That when we are tempted and we go away, we're enticed by our own desires, it can give birth to sin, and sin leads forth to death. Does that mean that we don't love God anymore when we blow it sometimes in this body of death, Romans 7:24? No. But we, like David, we cry and we acknowledge, "Lord, I am a sinful man, I am a sinful woman." Whatever sin that you have fallen into, God's love, hear me, Carmel, whatever sin befalls you right now that's holding you captive, God's love and God's grace is far greater. And David knew that. But as we know, there are consequences to sin. God spared David because he was broken and he confessed his sin. You know, although David was a nobody, he was a somebody to God. David was a man after God's own heart, and he helped. Listen, even though he was overlooked, even though he was discredited, even though he lost everything, even though he fell into sin, God still used this man, unlikely person, to lead a nation to love God. When you and I don't listen to naysayers, but we listen to God's plan in our life, God will use you to be a person who will lead people to love God too. Isn't that amazing? That's the blessing that we here at church can have. You might not be called to rule a throne, my friends, but you are called to serve Jesus who sits on the throne. You may feel inadequate, but God has given you his grace and he's given you his spirit to accomplish great things for him and for him alone. I'm reminded in closing of a beautiful passage that I, quite frankly, if I could tell you more of my story, I would. And I'll be available after the service. But I'm always reminded, and I leave you with this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." I pray, my brothers and sisters, you take the inadequacy that you're faced with in your life, and what do? You take the sufficiency of God and you eliminate that. Father, we do pray that in the name of your Son, as we look at King David, Lord, we are so unworthy. We cannot do what you've called us to do on our own. I thank you for the friends. I thank you for the family. I thank you for the word of God, for church, for the power of your spirit, your infallible word that we can hold fast to. And for stories like King David that we can take comfort in. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help whatever is going on with these people in this church, my brothers and sisters, our dear family here. If people feel discredited, if they've been overlooked, if they have lost a loved one, they've lost a job, there's turmoil in their home life or in their work or at school, Lord, like David, that they would pursue you, that their heart would be steadfast, that they would make malady in their heart and not lose focus, not to complain, not have a spirit of bitterness, but Lord, that they would praise and worship your holy name. And Lord, I pray if there's any sin in this room that has caused people to lose sight of the calling in their life and they just feel like they're just worthless and they're not loved, that they would not believe those lies anymore, but they would come to the altar today before they leave and confess their sin. God, bless this church. Guide us and speak to us now. And all God's people said, amen.